We're on the second week, week two, of the You Pick the Sermon series. And the submission for today, the scripture for this morning, actually wasn't something that was found in an email. I didn't get it in an email. It wasn't left on a note. It actually came up in passing conversation. And I want to mention that I have received a few more suggestions over the last week. I find them on my desk, I find them in my email, but it still isn't too late. You know, if there's a scripture, if there's a topic, if there's a biblical question that you have, you want to hear preached on from the pulpit, send it to me. Drop me an email. We're going to spend the rest of this month, and there's still a chance to make that cut. So please get those submissions to me, and I promise they're completely anonymous. I'm not going to say that guy wanted this preached on, so... Well, there's a command that we find in Scripture, which we fail to follow in the church today, or at least I've yet to see a congregation actually do this. Now, this isn't our text for this morning, but if you turn there with me quickly, we're going to look at just the beginning of Romans the 16th chapter, Romans 16, verse 16. When we see the beginning of this scripture, we see Paul advising the church to greet one another with a holy kiss. This is how he begins this verse to the Roman church. Now, sorry to say I didn't see a single holy kiss exchange this morning at Ferris Church of Christ. Did you? I think I saw enough people come in through the doors that you would have thought I would have seen a few holy kisses. Do you know how many times Paul in the Bible talks about greeting each other with a holy kiss? He says it a few times. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brothers send you greetings, greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. A couple different letters to the same church. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And finally, same guy, writing in 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. So I ask you, folks, where are all these holy kisses I haven't seen? Now, before the giant cartoon cane emerges from the office door and pulls me from the pulpit, let me explain where I'm going with this. It's not really upsetting to me that we're not holy kissing each other on Sunday mornings, because you see, there's a three-word expression which any decent Bible school will make the friend of the Bible student, and the expression is this: context is king. Context is king. We don't just pull greet one another with a holy kiss out of Paul's writings and do exactly what it says mindlessly every Sunday morning when we come to church. Do you think there'd be trouble if we did? This is the stuff of which cults are made. Don Landis from AnswersInGenesis.org writes the following: it's sobering to realize the importance God places on interpreting His word properly. God demands that we handle His words, His holy word, with utmost care, and that includes putting every word in its proper context. So unless you want a bizarre church meeting full of holy kissers and kissees, context is king. Now, there's a popular Bible app. You can get it on your phone. It's called YouVersion. Read an article this week. It was interesting. One blogger has noted 123 million installs of this app, this piece of software worldwide. And what it has done is it's given us the ability to track what the most popular Bible verses are. Just a couple of years ago, a popular scripture from the third chapter of John was replaced. It was replaced as the most popular, bookmarked, shared, and highlighted verse with Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. That's actually our text for today. Now, unfortunately, Philippians 4:13 is probably also the most misinterpreted or taken out of context. Too many Christians have gone the way of the holy kiss with Philippians 4:13, and they've forgotten that context is king. See, we run into a big problem when we try to take one verse from the Bible without considering the chapter, the book, sometimes even the language or the culture or context in which it was written. So this morning, would you turn there with me to Philippians 4:13? And we'll try to put this verse back into the context to which it belongs. Philippians 4:13 says in the English Standard, and it's short, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let's read that together out loud this morning. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's powerful, isn't it? That's a powerful scripture. That's powerful because the Bible doesn't say I can do a handful of things. It doesn't say I can do almost anything I put my mind to. The Bible says I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse is coffee mug ready, isn't it? You may even have a coffee mug or two around the house with it already because it's empowering. It's an empowering scripture. I mean, you know, if I were to just read this on a mug, if I were to just read this in my Bible, I might think, I can do all things with the help of Christ. All right. After everybody leaves worship today, I'm going to go out front out here and I'm going to hit these hoops with the help of God Almighty. I will become a $23 million professional NBA player as I'm sitting at 5'7" with no athletic ability whatsoever at the age of 35. I mean, he's going to make my side stop hurting when I run 6 feet and everything. Philippians 4:13, it sort of could become the battle cry of the self-willed. You know, well, I want it, so I'm going to have it. And God is going to help me come get it. And, you know, unfortunately, this kind of thinking doesn't just come from prosperity gospel churches. We might say name it and claim it. I've heard it from some of our own pulpits. I've heard preachers make Jesus sound like some sort of genie in a magic lamp somewhere. You know, I can do whatever I want with my life. I can spend my time however I wish and more power to me because I'm a Christian and I can do all things. But you know, I hate to burst anyone's bubble, but that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what Paul is saying here. Commentary, one online commentator says, Philippians 4:13 functions as a kind of mystical incantation for many Christians. They recite the passage when they need to draw power from another place to defeat an enemy or conquer a difficult task, but Paul isn't encouraging Christians to go out and conquer the world. He's reminding them that they can press on when the world conquers them. He's reminding them that they can press on when the world conquers them. Dr. Eric Bergerhoff writes the following about our text in the most misused verses in the Bible. Philippians 4:13 is not really about who has the strength to play to the best of their abilities in a sporting contest. The verse is about having strength to be content when we are facing those moments in life when physical resources are minimal. Now, the Bible doesn't say God will give you the strength to do whatever you want to do. The Bible says God will sustain you through all of life's possibilities if you keep his purposes in mind. God isn't promising to conform us to Tim Tebow. He's promising to conform us to Jesus Christ. But we miss the boat. You know, sometimes we see this verse turn up in some goofy places. I once observed a coworker of mine years ago display a very large Philippians 4:13 right above this fantastically hideous Beanie Baby collection. You remember Beanie Babies? You know, it was like a sign in her work area that said, "You want it when?" I think Philippians 4:13 was actually this person's inspiration for acquiring more Beanie Babies. I really do. And I'm not sure why that would be Christ's main objective for this person's life, you know, unlimited Beanie Babies, but there they were. The grass keeps getting greener for me, but ironically enough, Paul here is actually coming from the side of the fence where the grass isn't greener. Context. In verse 11, verse 12, if you have your Bibles open, jump back a couple of verses. Paul writes this, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You see, then we get to our text. Then we get to our verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things that he's talking about being part of a much, much larger thought process than we want to apply to it, than we want to suggest in this culture. You know, not being of want, but being satisfied with where we are, what we have for Jesus, remembering he has a purpose. He has a plan for us. Then when we dig deeper into the context, where our scripture writer has been, where Paul has traveled, what he's been through, I think it will dawn on us just how goofy it is to kind of wave Philippians 4:13 around like a magic wand. Quickly, would you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We'll read through this verse. It's verses 24 to 27. Paul tells us what exactly constitutes all things. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 24, Paul says the following. This is where he's been. He says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. But it's okay, Paul says. But it's okay. I can, and I have made it through these things. I can do these things and all things through him who strengthens me. That's the application for this verse. But I want you to understand this morning that, you know, every sense of hope that we want to take, that we want to glean from this piece of scripture, it's absolutely there. It's absolutely there. The Bible doesn't say I can do only a handful of things, or I can only hope for a few things to come together for, in my life. The Bible says I can do all things. You truly can survive whatever it is you're going through because you've put it into the hands of Jesus Christ. You can handle whatever it is you're going through this morning. There's a popular meme or saying that's traveling the internet these days. I'm sure maybe a few of you have seen it. It kind of goes like this. The struggle is real. Have you seen the struggle is real turn up? If you're on social media, if you're online and you happen to hear the struggle is real, it's usually in correlation with a situation which ironically is not very much of a real struggle, or it's very, very minor at best. It's usually a joke, such as, you know, I went to McDonald's. McDonald's gave me 20 chicken McNuggets and only one container of barbecue dipping sauce. The struggle is real. Do you remember about a month ago, Starbucks coffee wasn't using their typically decorative coffee cups for the holidays? And there was a segment of people that they hopped on this Starbucks as an anti-Christmas, you know, shop bandwagon. Do you remember that? We began seeing the expression, the struggle is real, pasted all over pictures of Starbucks coffee mugs. This was a big deal. This was a big deal, you know. So in internet land, okay, the struggle is real is a catchphrase which is often used to hilarious extremes on social media. But interestingly enough, just recently, I noticed it being used in a very poignant and all too appropriate fashion. Early last week, just shortly before the death of 69-year-old celebrity musician David Bowie, his wife posted an appropriate, reverent twist to it on social media. This was as Iman's husband of 23 years succumbed to an 18-month battle with cancer. Bowie's wife wrote the following, "The struggle is real, but so is God." The struggle is real, but so is God. This is practically a rephrasing of Philippians 4:13. The struggle is real, but so is God. It's true. It's true for those of us that are losing a loved one this morning. It's true for the Apostle Paul, who who had been, we can go through the list, he'd been beaten, shipwrecked, in danger from everything, everyone, basically left for dead countless times. It's true for every single one of us at Ferris Church of Christ this morning. No matter the difficulties, no matter the hardships that we're facing, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with children, whether it's with our parents, our grandkids, the bank, the landlord, the guy in the pew across from us. You know, anytime we think that the road to heaven doesn't, in a way, take a pass through hell, let's remember Paul. Philippians 4:13, the promise of I can do all things through him who strengthens me is that just as Paul endured everything he had to face, so can we endure everything we must face. Here's another part to this. You know, there were high points in Paul's journey. It wasn't all valleys. There were some mountains. You notice Paul says here in our context, he says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. I've learned the secret of facing plenty. He writes this in verse 12. There were good times. Okay, well, what's the secret? What's the secret in having a lot and then not having much? The secret, verse 11, is being content. Being content in all situations. This is for the good times as well as the bad times. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, this verse is probably not the most appropriate scripture in mind when, you know, you go out and you buy that $1 billion Powerball lottery ticket. I can think of another one, though. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evils, but that's another sermon. You know, it's not I can do it all. It's not I can win it all, but it's Christ has done it all and Christ has won it all. It's Philippians 4:19 in which Paul writes, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Every bit of hope we want to take is there. And whatever difficulty, whatever you're going through, when you walked into this church building this morning, that you might continue having when you walk back out that door, you can do this too in Jesus. All things. I can't help you understand why God would allow it to be something you're facing today, because I don't understand why God would allow it to be something you're facing today. I know it feels as though there can be absolutely no purpose in your having to endure it, but I also know that despite your struggle, our struggles being incredibly real, so is God. So is God. Whatever it is you're facing, you can do this too with the strength of Christ. That's Philippians 4:13 in context. And I just want to make a couple of clarifications this morning, you know, before we wrap up this morning's message. Because I hope nobody is leaving this morning thinking this. Well, Josh completely just dashed my hopes and dreams. I was going to go home and find that basketball and maybe get good enough this someday. Well, not anymore because I got shorter legs than he does. My intention is not to keep you from being encouraged in this manner. All I'm saying today is that this isn't the kind of encouragement you'll find in Philippians 4:13. Paul's focus isn't on what we don't have. It's not on what we haven't done. It's on who we already have and who we know and how he's carried us through to where we are. That's his focus. Matthew Henry writes, through Christ we have grace to do what is good, and through him we must expect the reward. And as we have all things by him, let us do all things for him and to his glory. Secondly, it's important for us to remember that God truly does know what's best for us. God truly does know what's best for us. He knows us a whole lot better than we know ourselves. That should be comforting to us. And this is exactly why this kind of encouragement, this kind of implication that we see on the coffee mug, that's why this isn't what we'll find in this scripture. Do you really think that God would enable a self-willed person to do all things? If you look up in the 6th chapter of Genesis, verse 5, you might just get a friendly reminder of what man was like when he did that. Wickedness and continual evil is our default position, as one commentator puts it. You know, left to our own devices, left to what we want, we pretty much just become people of vices. We pretty much just become people of vices. The alternative is the example of Jesus, the perfect, holy Son of God, who is tempted just as we are in all ways, but who did not follow even his own will, but the will of him who sent me, says Jesus in John 5:30. The will of him who sent me. What an example in life, in death, and in resurrection do we have in Jesus. It's likely that when we consider this verse, when we consider what it means for us, you know, it's likely that all things for us is not going to include the Tim Tebow football player platform. That's likely. It's quite possible. It's also likely, though, that all things for us won't include being shipwrecked and martyred like Paul. That's also likely. But you know, though we're not promised specific mountaintop or valley experiences as part of the journey, but we are promised strength for all of it in the Lord. That old saying that we like to say, God won't give you more than you can handle, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. People have made that up. But you know what? The Bible does say you can do all things through him who gives you strength. Will you join me in prayer to him now? Lord, this morning we thank you for being our rock. We thank you, Lord, for being our anchor as we sung earlier. Lord, though the things of this world are fleeting, the gods of this world that vie for your attention and your throne, they will disappear. Oh, Lord, you've told us that heaven, earth, these things pass away, but not your words. And I thank you for that this morning, Lord. I thank you that no matter where we've been, no matter what we've gone through, and no matter where we are today, you've carried us. You've sustained us. Because you are our strength. And that you call to us, you encourage us to put our strength in you, who are infinite, you who are eternal and mighty above all. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts for you, have hearts that would be devoted, that would be sold out for you, so that we would be carried. Lord, you love us so much. You've given us hope in you, but we know you won't force us. Lord, I pray that whatever it takes in our lives, that we would want you more. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in mighty ways this week and in the weeks to come. We thank you for your promise, Lord, that we can do all things. Because we know, Lord, that we don't know what's coming, but you do. And you're already there, and you're already ahead of it. Please give us your strength, your peace, your comfort as we press forward. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things, amen. Again, it's always amazing to me the way the Holy Spirit works. You know, you put together some music, you put together a message, and then you kind of see the Spirit kind of work through it all on a Sunday morning. And we've experienced a little bit of that myself this morning as we sang God of the City and My Anchor and The Stand. And now we're getting ready to sing I Am Thine, O Lord, 358. And once again, this is the answer. How do we do all things? How do we carry on? How do we have that strength? We don't. It's not about us. It's about the source. If you have a public decision that you'd like to make today at Ferris Church of Christ, we invite you to come forward. We're going to stand and sing 358, I Am Thine, O Lord. Thank you.